So today we start with Stress Busters, the long-awaited launch of Stress Busters, and I've got to get my notes organized here. There we go. Good to see everybody. So this weekend we had our leadership cohort retreat. We were at St. Columba's up at Point Reyes, had a great time, a wonderful time. It was just God met us there. It was really special. And I appreciate everybody who's able to make it. So on the way home, driving into Novato, my car started going, and this little yellow engine light starts blinking. I've never had an engine light actually blink at me. So my van is still in Novato, and my wife had to come and pick me up, but I'm here. I'm here and a little slightly distracted. Yeah. Yes, but you're here too, so that's good too. But yeah, so if you feel like it, you could pray for my van and how in the world I'm going to get it back. So that'll be interesting. So that's my stress this morning. I'm sure you have your stresses this morning, but we are going to learn how to fill our lives up with God, and as our lives fill up with God, God pushes out the stress. And I'm excited because I think over the 6 weeks, if you do more than just listen, okay, that's the catch. If you do more than just listen, listening is good, but it's not really going to change anything. If you actually put into practice the things we're going to talk about, it will absolutely make a difference. So look forward to that, and we're going to launch right in. Psalm 23, we're all familiar with it. We have probably heard it at countless funerals. I've hardly ever been at a funeral where Psalm 23 hasn't been recited. And so we start getting in our mind that Psalm 23 is about death. And it's not about that at all. Psalm 23 is about life. In fact, David is so excited to share with us how we can experience God's life. He ends Psalm 23 saying that his cup overflows with goodness and love. What a beautiful description of what we want our lives to be, right? We want our lives to just literally overflow with goodness and love so that it kind of trails behind us and follows everybody around us. It just sort of splashes and we're blessed, they're blessed. That's a beautiful picture. David is going to share, that's the in-game, if you will. David's going to share how we get there, all right? I'm guessing that we've all got our own stresses. This morning, we've all got the thing that stresses us, and it's different for each one of us. Stress is pretty much a national epidemic. According to the Harris poll, 86% of Americans are chronically stressed out. Not just a little bit. 86% are chronically stressed out. We consume, get this, 34 billion aspirin a year. I wish I owned an aspirin company. One out of six Americans use tranquilizers regularly. And this I love this. Dentists are reporting an epidemic of teeth gnashing. We are stressed out. We contrast that to Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is only 115 words. It's not very long. It was written 3,000 years ago by King David. Yet today it is the most well-known, most quoted poem ever. Despite being 3,000 years ago, despite this being 115 words. And the reason why it has such staying power is because it has an incredible impact on people. David does such a good job in Psalm 23 of describing our fears and our desires. I mean, he just captures it. Captures who we are and what we want to be. He captures the things that causes us stress. So we're going to work through it, and I'm going to show you what I mean. It starts out, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want." Is that not our core desire? I shall not be in want, right? Is that That's a core desire. I shall not be in want. David launches with that. He has learned the way to fulfillment. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Picture that. David's inviting us not to just hear it, but to picture it. He makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside quiet waters. It sounds good, doesn't it? We're stressed out because our life is out of balance. Next week, we're going to learn God's instructions for getting our life back in balance so that we're not so stressed out by the chaos in our life. He restores my soul. Peace. Maybe that's our greatest desire. Just to be at peace. That's what we're going to talk about week number 3. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Right? Figuring out what's the right thing to do stresses us out. Figuring out those decisions stresses us out. What? We are so afraid of making the wrong decision, so afraid of if we do, we're going to fail. It stresses us out. How in the world do we make the right decision? How in the world do we make the right call? He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So we'll be talking about that in week 4. How do we make that right call for our finances, for our careers, for raising our kids, for our relationships? And then we finally, we get to that verse that everybody knows. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Fear grips us. Fear paralyzes us. And David's captured that. He's captured our core fears that create such anxiety in us, that keep us stuck. How in the world can we find confidence? How can we find courage to live in even the darkest of times? That's what we're going to talk about week number 5. And then, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Right after the valley of the shadow of death, there is this light at the end of the tunnel. There is this table being prepared for us in the presence of our enemies. There is our head is anointed with oil. Our cup overflows. Goodness and love follows us, and we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a description of stress-free living. David's nailed it. That's a description of joy. That's the goal. That's our goal during this series. That's the goal of Psalm 23, to experience that. The question is, how do we get there? Okay? I used to work for an organization called Wandering Wheels, and one of the things we did is we led bicycle trips. And so my first week on the job, and we are leading this weekend bicycle trip on the back roads of Indiana. And what happens, so, you know, because it's hard to read a map while you're riding your bike and that kind of stuff, is someone goes ahead and they paint arrows on the road. So if there's a, you know, they want us to make a right turn, there'll be an arrow there, kind of a circle with an arrow right, and you know the turn right there goes, you know, so everywhere there's a decision to be made, there was an arrow that told us which way to go. No problem. So I had no idea where we're going. I had no idea how to get there, but I knew there'd be arrows on the road. The problem was, is that there was another bike group the week before that had gone down those same roads and used the same kind of arrows, except they were going to a different place. So I followed the wrong arrows and led my group, oh, I don't know, 30 miles out of the way. We finally got to the right place after dark, 9 o'clock at night, and my group is thinking, how in the world did I get stuck with this bozo as our group leader? Right? We follow the wrong arrows, we'll end up in the wrong place. So how do we get to that place of a table set before us, that place of goodness and love overflowing from our life? How do we get there? We need to follow the right directions. And that's what David gives us in Psalm 23. He's giving us God's directions for finding fulfillment. He's giving us God's directions for getting balance in our life. He's giving us God's directions for experiencing peace and restoring our soul. He's giving us God's directions for making good decisions, for finding courage in the face of our fears and strength for challenging situations. He's giving us God's directions for experiencing joy and sharing it with others. To get to this place where our cup overflows, we need to start in the right place and follow the right directions. That's what David is giving us. That's why David wrote Psalms 23. Scholars believe that David wrote Psalms 23 towards the end of his life. And what he's doing is he's kind of reflecting back on his life, reflecting back on all he's experienced. And David has experienced God. David has experienced God in ways few people ever have. He's experienced God in those great moments where he was just courageous and he was heroic and he was really trusting God. He also experienced God in those horrific moments where he failed worse than any of us could ever imagine failing. And yet he turned back to God and experienced God. Even though he experienced God, he was called a man after God's own heart. And so now he's reflecting back on how he experienced God and how he can teach others to experience God the way he experienced God. And he's looking back for the right ways to share it and say it. And he's thinking to his roots as a shepherd. He started out as a shepherd. He was the youngest in his family. He was the runt of the family, and the runt always got the bad job. Go play with the sheep. It's like, go out, play on the highway. Go out, play with the sheep. That was him. He's thinking back of his days as a shepherd, and it comes to him. Those experiences of a shepherd gives me the words, gives me the metaphor to share on how we can experience God, how I can teach other people to experience God. So he starts out with those magnificent words, "The Lord is my shepherd." Short phrase, "The Lord is my shepherd." Five words. Packed, absolutely packed with meaning. We're going to start with Lord. All right? Can't take that one for granted. Lord in Psalm 23 is the Hebrew word Yahweh. And even though I am saying Yahweh, if I were truly Hebrew, I would not even say it, because you could not say it. Because in Hebrew, the word would be spelled like, well, you can't see it very well, can you? I'll have to change that next week. But YHWH would be the English equivalent of the Hebrew. No vowels. Because the name was not to be pronounced. God's name was too holy to even pronounce. That's how they respected, that's how they revered the Lord. So whenever you see in your Bible, Lord, all capitals like that, that's the Hebrew word Yahweh. That we use Lord just so that we can read it. But they would not even pronounce it. God's name was too holy to say it. So that's how David starts out, the Lord. When David uses this term in the Psalms, so when you look through and read all the different Psalms that David wrote, and you see that word Lord, this is how David describes God. This is how David describes the Lord. He describes God as the Creator. The Lord is the Creator. The Lord is the one who has miraculously rescued Israel. The Lord is the one who created the 10 plagues and the crossing of the Red Sea, who provided food and water. That's the Lord. The Lord who is mighty and majestic. The Lord who does great things for Israel. David uses adjectives when he describes the Lord. Of majestic, of reigns forever, enthroned in the heavens. He thunders, he's exalted, he's almighty, he's powerful, awesome. The Lord Most High. David says we are to come before the Lord with fear and trembling. with praise, with worship. We are to bow down before the Lord. So when we call God Lord, it's no innocent thing we do. When we call God Lord, it's no small thing we do. We are recognizing God as the King, as the one who's absolutely, completely in charge, as the CEO of the leader. He is the one who calls all the shots. When you call God Lord, you're saying, I'm surrendering my authority and letting you have the authority. I'm not going to be God. I'm not going to be Lord. I'm not going to try to kind of exercise my own authority over here. No, you are in charge. You are Lord. I am surrendering all of my authority to follow you. That's what David says. The Lord. That's who we're talking about. Please understand. The Lord means, well, to call God Lord means we obey. If we're not obeying, God's not our Lord. We might use the language, we might use the words, but it's not in our hearts. That's what it means to call God Lord. But here's where David does something unexpected, surprising, unbelievable, actually. David compares the Lord God Almighty with a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And this is incredible. This is truly, we don't really fully appreciate it. We're so used to the line, we don't catch it. But the shepherd is about as low on the totem pole as you can get in that society. You think of a job that, you know, the person who cleans up dung behind the horses in the parade. That kind of thing is the call God, something like that. That's what David's doing. The shepherd is not a prestigious position. Like I said, it's the position that went to the guy who got the short end of the stick. Being a shepherd is a job that is 99% boring. You just sit there and look at sheep all day. And every once in a while, it gets really, really terrifying. So it's either 99% boring or it's absolutely terrifying when that predator comes to attack the sheep. Then it's a whole different story. But this is not a prestigious job, and David is comparing God, the Lord Almighty, with a shepherd. It's a crazy thing to do. You have to be really, really secure in your relationship with God to pull that off. What does it mean that God is like a shepherd? Let's think about what a shepherd does. First, a shepherd cares. Sheep are not the brightest animals in the animal kingdom. In fact, they're kind of some of the stupidest, dumbest animals in the animal kingdom. Now, I'm not a shepherd. I've never been a shepherd. So this is everything I've learned from reading, from my research. But they pretty much say that sheep are stupid and sheep are helpless. And what shepherds will tell you is that they got to be careful when they're around water, because what a sheep will do is fall into the water, and then their wool will soak up the water, and they can't get back up. They can't get out. So the shepherd will pick up that sheep and have to dry him off and set him back up by the water. And guess what that sheep will do again? Fall right back in the water. And again! They are not smart. They need to be cared for. They need to be looked after. A shepherd cares. A shepherd, number two, also protects. Sheep are some of the most defenseless animals in the animal kingdom. Right? You never hear a sports team named the sheep, right? Right? The San Francisco Rams, right? Instead of the Oakland Raiders, it's the Oakland Sheep, right? It just doesn't have the same ring to it. Just doesn't work. So a shepherd protects because the sheep are defenseless. And a shepherd also guides. Because what sheep will do is sheep will just they'll just keep eating the grass and eating the grass and eating the grass and eating the grass till there's literally no grass left. They'll clear graze the whole pasture until there is nothing left. So a shepherd knowing that he needs to protect the pasture. So it'll be there next year and the year after that. Well, after they reach a certain point, the shepherd will guide the sheep to new grass, to new pasture. The sheep won't find it on their own. As far as the sheep say, this is fine with me, and they'll just basically eat themselves to death. So that's the problem. So you've got a shepherd who cares, a shepherd who protects, a shepherd who guides. David says, the Lord God Almighty, the Creator, the Mighty Holy One, is a shepherd who cares for us, who protects us, who guides us. He's not harsh. He's not cruel. He's not arrogant. Just because he is all-powerful, he's not up there being distant and just throwing his weight around for his own amusement. He's using it to care and to protect and to guide. This is an incredible thing to say about God. This God who is so, so vast is also close and loving. That's the kind of God we have. That's the kind of God David knows. The Lord, I found out, the Lord is my shepherd. When I let him be in charge, when I say he's my Lord, when I follow and obey him, he provides for me, he protects me, he guides me. But that's the catch. Before the Lord can be your shepherd, the shepherd must first be your Lord. The Lord can't be your shepherd. The Lord can't guide you if you're not following the guidance. You're saying, I know you want me to go over there, but you know, this grass over here looks okay. It's only down to the nibs, but you know what? It's less effort. We cannot have God be our shepherd and guide us on good paths and experience all these wonderful things until we first make him our Lord. And if you've never done that in your life, at the end of this message, I'm going to give you that opportunity to say, Jesus, I'm letting you take over and be in charge. So what does any of this have to do with busting our stress? I want you to see what happens, because this is incredible. I want you to see what happens when we make the shepherd our Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. That's what happens. We won't be in want. So much of our stress is caused by discontentment. I just don't have what I want. I don't have what I need. Now, we have some strange ideas of what we need. But that discontentment, that thing, they have something I don't have, and oh, I wish I had that, and I wish I had a van that ran, that worked. So much of our stress is caused by discontentment. We always, always, always want more. David says, when we make the Lord our shepherd, I shall not be in want. My son, when he was little, he was probably 3-4 years old. All right, this will tell you something about him that we haven't broken him of it yet, but he wanted this trinket, you know, he wanted this little object, this little item he saw in the store. And my wife didn't have the money to buy it for him, didn't feel like he needed it. But she saw my wife, she said, oh, this is a perfect opportunity to teach my son a lesson on contentment, you know, serendipity, you know, this kind of opportunity to treat this thing. So she was explaining, no, we can't buy that right now because I don't have any money to get it. And my son is already bright enough to say, but you have a credit card. Oh, my gosh. So she said, okay, well, this is still a teachable moment. She said, well, credit cards are not like free money. You know, you have to actually pay it back and then a little bit more on top of that. And so if you're not content and you start buying a bunch of stuff with your credit card, you're going to owe so much money that you're going to get in big, big trouble with the credit cards companies. They're going to have all your money. It might look easy to buy something with the credit card, but it's not easy. They're going to make you pay even more for the things you've already bought. And my son thought about this for a long time, and my wife is thinking, yes, I've got through to him. He's learned the lesson. And after thinking for a long time, he just speaks up and says, well, then I want to own a credit card company. Right? We always want a little bit more. We are stressed out trying to get more. We are stressed out when we cannot have more. And when we do get more, guess what happens? We get stressed out because we're afraid we're going to lose it. Why is it we always want more? It's because we're looking for something to fill us with happiness. We're looking for that thing that's going to give us joy. We're looking at that thing that's going to make our life easier. We're looking for that secret to fulfillment. The problem is that we are starting in the wrong place and heading in the wrong direction when we think that if I just get that, I'll be happy. If I just get that, I will be joyous. If I just get that, I will feel fulfilled. No object can do that for us. So then the pursuit fills us with stress. Only the one who created us can fulfill us. Our search for fulfillment is really a search for the Creator. Our desire to be fulfilled, to me, points to the fact there is a God. And only He can fulfill us. Our lives are meant to be filled with God. Our lives are meant to be filled with God's life. We will only feel fulfilled no matter how little we have when we have God. Doesn't matter how much stuff we have, when we really feel the presence of God, we will feel fulfilled. But without God, no matter how much stuff we have, we can be stuffed full. And we still will never feel fulfilled no matter how much we have. So when David says, I will not be in want, guess what? He's not talking about stuff. Because sometimes I can read that, I will not be in want. Well, I've got a lot of wants. Right? I want a new car to replace the one that's broken. I want this, I want that, I want, you know, I want pretty grass in my backyard, I want. So I'm thinking, this isn't working, I want a lot of stuff still. That's not what David's talking about. When he says, I will not be in want, he's not talking about stuff, he's talking about something that is far more valuable. He's talking about things that actually lead to our fulfillment. He's talking about the things that he shows us right in Psalms 23. He tells us that when we make the Lord our shepherd, we will never lack for God's life as he refreshes us in green pastures. We'll never lack for God's peace as he forgives us and he restores our soul. We'll never lack for God's guidance as he leads us on right paths. We'll never lack for God's presence, even in the hardest, darkest times. And we're never going to lack for God's joy as our cup overflows. These are the things that truly matter. These are the things that truly bring fulfillment. God's life, God's peace, God's guidance, his presence, his joy. Those are the things we'll never be in want of. We'll have plenty of when the Lord is our shepherd. If you want to be fulfilled, you need to start in the right place and go in the right directions. And David says that starting point is making the Lord your shepherd and the shepherd your Lord. That's the secret. That's the way to fulfillment. Making Jesus my. That's the other word. We have Lord, we have shepherd, and then that other word, my. The Lord is my shepherd. It's my personal choice. It's my commitment. He is my shepherd. Not just their shepherd, not just, you know, I talked about it, but I have made that personal choice to make the Lord, and my shepherd. So what does it mean to make Jesus your Lord? John chapter 10. Verses 14 and 27, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. It's an amazing thing. Back in the day of David, back in the day of Jesus, the shepherd spent so much time with the sheep that the sheep actually recognized the shepherd's voice. And so when the shepherd called, all the sheep would come and follow. So three things we need to do to make Jesus our Lord is we need to know Jesus. We need to listen to Jesus. And we need to follow Jesus. We only know Jesus by spending time with Him. Just like the sheep knew the shepherd by all the time they spent. And then we, by spending time, we begin to recognize the way He works in our lives, the way He speaks to us, and the way He speaks to us through others, speaks to us into our own soul, speaks to us through the Bible and Scripture. We recognize that voice, and then we need to listen to it and actually follow it. We live in a world filled with distractions, right? We live in a world filled with competing voices, filled with, you know, you should do this and you should do that and you should go there and you should do that and don't do that and buy this thing and do all these kinds of things. There's all kinds of competing voices. So in all that noise, how do we recognize the voice of Jesus? Well, are you able to recognize your spouse's voice in a crowd? Are you able to recognize your kid's laugh in a crowd? Yes. Yes, when I was a kid, my dad had a whistle. That's how he would call us home. We'd be out playing. We'd be laughing and making noise and doing all this kind of stuff. And then there was just this whistle that would just pierce through. And you just, that, my dad's whistle, time to go home. Because I was also trained that if I didn't answer the whistle, there was a price to pay. So I followed. I listened and I followed. Why are you able to recognize your spouse's voice out of all voices? Why are you able to recognize your kid's voice out of all voices? It's because you love them. And you have spent lots of time with them. And you're tuned into them, right? You've got that mommy sense and that daddy sense. You're just tuned into them. It's the same with our relationship with God. We learn His voice because we love God. And because we love God, we are going to spend time with God and learn His voice. This series is created to help you do that. Starts with these messages, Sunday mornings. Kind of digging into each phrase of Psalm 23. What does it have to say to us? Let God speak to us. But that's just the beginning. That's not enough time. That's just like a one-hour dose a week. Then it builds on top of that with the daily devotion books. This is where you get to spend time with Jesus, time with God every single day. And if you've been at church for a while now, you have heard me say over and over again, we've got to be spending time with God every single day. If we're not, we're cheating ourselves. If we're not, we're keeping God from making us rock solid, building His life into us. So we have the sermons, and then we have this daily devotional book, and this is created to help you have daily time with God each day. So there is a scripture passage to be read. There is a story that kind of helps that scripture come to life. And then there is questions to reflect on and to grow, and there's often exercise to do. If you do these things every day, you are going to be following the shepherd, learning to recognize His voice. So we've got the sermons, we've got the book, and then we have these small groups that meet each week. So you say, well, why do I need to be part of a small group Bible study if I'm already doing this other stuff? Isn't that enough? Well, it's good, but there's more to it. When you get together in your groups, what happens is then you can kind of start talking about what you're learning, and you can start asking the questions, well, I don't understand this, and you dig into scriptures a little bit more, except now this is kind of just one-way communication. In a group, it becomes 5, 6, 7-way communication as you all kind of share together and talk together and study together, and you are able to apply it to your own lives. In a group, what happens is you open up your life because you have this group of friends or developing group of friends. You open up your life as you open up the Bible, and then the Bible can get into an open life. So if you're not part of a Stress Busters group yet, I encourage you to do so. The list is in the bulletin. The sign-ups are there on the table. Beyond this list, we have another group to add. Jose is going to be leading a group as well. He's not on here. There's not a sign-up sheet for him, but he's right here. So come and talk to him Fridays, 6 o'clock. We also have groups Friday, 8 o'clock. We have groups that's going to meet Sunday afternoons, Wednesday mornings, Wednesday evenings. Some of those groups are still waiting for people to join them. So there's room for you, is what I'm saying. So don't leave here, please, without signing up to be part of a group. Because when you're doing all these things, you're starting in the right place. And you're starting to learn the voice to follow and how to listen to it and how to hear it. The secret to fulfillment, the secret to not being in want, the secret to having our life overflow with God's goodness and love. The secret is to start in the right place. And the first step is to make a commitment to Jesus Christ as our Lord. To say, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to obey you. I am going to surrender my life to you. So some of you have done that years ago and are going strong. Some of you have done that years ago and you've let it slip. Some of you have never done it, possibly. So I want to give you that opportunity right now. Whether you are going strong, whether you have let it slip, whether this morning you want to make that commitment for the first time, we're going to say a prayer. And I invite you to make this your own personal prayer. To either commit your life to Jesus Christ for the first time or to reaffirm that commitment. And after that prayer, we're going to take the Lord's Supper together as another act of our commitment. So I encourage you to pray something like this. Just silently after me, dear Lord Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and my shepherd. Someone who I obey and follow. I obey you because you're God, you're Lord. I follow because you, in your love and grace, want to guide me and protect me, care for me. I confess those times when I have not followed. And I want to commit or recommit myself to following you everywhere, anywhere, at all times, no matter what. And if you've never committed your life to Jesus, pray and ask, say, Lord, I now invite you to come in and take over my life. I believe you died on the cross to forgive my sins. I believe you rose from the dead to give me this new life. And I thank you. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you that you love enough to care and protect and guide me. And this morning, if you're someone who prayed that prayer for the first time, so not as a recommitment, but you're committing your life to Jesus for the first time, while everybody else is just continuing to pray and surrender themselves to Jesus, if you would just raise your hand, so that I can encourage you, pray for you, and celebrate. And God, for all of us here, help us make and keep these commitments to follow you as our Lord and Shepherd, to start in the right place, go in the right direction. Help us to experience this life you describe in Psalm 23. of peace and forgiveness, of joy, of courage, of confidence, fulfillment. Each day, speak into our lives. Each day, strengthen us in new ways. Pray this in the name of the glorious Father, the redeeming Son, the empowering Spirit. Amen.
God bless you.